Thank you, Bill. It's good to be with you all, even if streaming. I don't think I've ever been this nervous in an empty auditorium before. We'll take what we can get. So be nice to see your faces here, and you know, if I make a good point, know I'm on the right track with a nodding head or an amen. But I'm happy to be here talking to you in your homes, and let me say how appreciative Alicia and I are at the warm welcome that we've received here at Henderson. We're excited to get to work here with you all and be part of this family here and to work alongside you all. Tonight, I'm thankful for the opportunity to share a few thoughts about the topic of stewardship and hopefully build off of Brother Billy's lesson this morning. Now, let me start with a little story about me that, believe it or not, will lead into our topic for this evening. So for those of you who don't know me, after my time at Fried Hardeman, I decided to pursue graduate work in the area of philosophy. And when I was thinking about pursuing philosophy as a field of study, there were a few who, motivated out of love, were warning me, you know, telling me to be cautious as I pursued philosophy. I think they kind of had a negative view of philosophy, or at least the philosophies of men. Now, granted, there are some terrible philosophies out there, which all the more reason that we need to have good Christian philosophers out there as well. So I am a Christian philosopher. Hopefully I'm a good philosopher as well. We'll see. Honestly, that's part of the reason why I pursued further studies in biblical studies before venturing off into philosophy. Now, I never did have a crisis of faith in graduate school. In fact, I think that my Christian faith was a real helpful anchor during the time as you're being exposed to all these different ideas and sorts of ideas and thinking about new things that you maybe haven't thought of before. But there was one crisis that philosophy stirred in me when I took an environmental ethics class. You see, it made me question all of my held beliefs that I had about the environment. And I honestly thought, I do not know what I think about any of this anymore. Now, let me say that I was probably someone relatively concerned about the environment. In fact, growing up in the 80s, late 90s, my two greatest environmental concerns were probably acid rain and killer bees. Now, I wish that as a child, I would have realized that acid rain, what they meant by that was an increased pH balance in the water, so the plants, you know, could be really harmful to plants, but it wasn't so much that if I went out and there was acid rain, like my flesh would melt off of me, but in my mind, that's what I thought it was. Same thing with the killer bees. There were more aggressive bees. I grew up in South Texas, and there were some more aggressive bees migrating up from Mexico, and so nothing strikes fear into the heart of a child like killer bees. I thought they were coming to kill me. And again, given the time frame, I had seen movie posters about, you know, killer tomatoes as well, so who knows what the possibilities are. So then last month, when there were more murder hornets that were being talked about, it was like all my childhood fears brought back to life. Now, I do have to say that although my environmental beliefs were questioned and shaken, I discovered a stewardship model approach to the environment that has stuck with me ever since. And I found this to be a great Christian approach to the environment that encourages us to use the environment, that it's here for us to have dominion over the land. But that having dominion over creation or over the earth doesn't mean that we should be careless or abusive to creation or to the environment. And this environmental ethic has roots all the way back to the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 2:5, we read that there was no man to cultivate the ground. And in verse 15, that man was put in the garden to work it and to keep it. So you see, there was work involved before sin ever entered the world. So work has an inherently good quality. And it was after the entrance of sin that there would be thorns and thistles and you would work by the sweat of your brow. Man was there to cultivate and care for the garden. And this struck a chord with me as I thought about how I should approach my environmental beliefs, for example. Am I being a good steward of the environment? Am I managing it well? And that's what comes to mind. See, I told you we'd get there. That's what comes to mind when I think about stewardship is I think about good management. Oftentimes, we think of stewardship in terms of money or wealth, but it's so much more than that. It's our very lives. And the challenge is, the challenge of stewardship is to find that right balance as we manage the things that God has given us. That can be our wealth, our time, our family. But I think this is key. Stewardship is a recognition that we are not our own, but instead are entrusted with the responsibility and use of the things that God has blessed us with. Not only is the challenge with what we have, but where we are. Paul's words in Philippians 4, verse 11 through 13 come to mind. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Speaking of someone who was in many different situations and managed it well, I think of Joseph. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. He ends up in Potiphar's house, was given great success, but then through no fault of his own, the encounter with Potiphar's wife ends up in prison. And yet even in prison, Joseph is put in charge and has great success. And it's during his time in prison that he interprets the dreams of the Pharaoh's baker and the cupbearer. And the cupbearer is going to be restored, and Joseph asks, "Please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I've done nothing that they should put me into the pit." Verse 23 tells us, "Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." It's not until 2 years later, when Pharaoh has his dream about the 7 fat cows and the 7 skinny cows, that then the cupbearer is like, "Oh yeah, there's this guy. I'm supposed to tell you about him." And anyways, through that encounter, Joseph, because of God, is able to interpret Pharaoh's dreams, and this leads to Joseph being placed over all of Egypt. In chapter 41, verse 39, Pharaoh says, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I've set you over all the land of Egypt." Now, this will then begin the 7 years of plenty, the 7 years of famine. And can you imagine that? That Joseph went from being the favorite son, well, the most hated brother and the favorite son, being cast into a pit before being sold into slavery. He has great success. And we don't know how old he was or how long he spent in prison. So his brother sold him into slavery when he was 17. And then the verse tells us later in 41, verse 46, that he was 30 when he entered the service of Pharaoh. And so some traditional Jewish sources say that he was maybe in prison for about 10 years. But even so, we know that he was there at least 2 years till the cupbearer remembered who had interpreted his dream. And so this journey that he's been on, and I love the end of this story when he is with his brothers. Once his father Jacob passes away, Joseph's brothers are worried that he might repay them for the evil they had done years prior. And again, if we keep in mind the time frame here, that Joseph is probably in his early 60s. Okay, we get that because, again, he went to service at the age of 30, the 14 years of famine. When his family comes back, his dad Jacob lived there for about 17 years. So probably in his early 60s, and his brothers are still concerned about what happened 40 years earlier, and rightfully so, given the situation. But listen to Joseph's answer in chapter 50, beginning in verse 19. "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones." Now that's another great sermon for another time. Let's go back to why I think of Joseph when I think about stewardship. No matter his age or his place in life, Joseph was a good steward of what God gave him to work with. And notice that each time God is with him, through the good and the bad. In 39 verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph and he became a successful man. That was when he was in Potiphar's household, when he's in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. God used Joseph, and Joseph allowed God to use him to bring about his long-term plan for the well-being of the Israelites. And think of all that Joseph would have had to manage, from the household to then the prison, and then all of Egypt. But not just that, think about all the relationships he had to manage too. Potiphar, Potiphar's wife, the keeper of the prison, Pharaoh, and that's not even to mention the relationship with his brothers. Think about all the relationships that God has put into our lives. The good and the bad, the easy and the difficult, the relationships that bring us joy, the ones that bring us grief. We may choose our friends, but we don't choose the family we are born into. We don't choose the children that God blesses us with. We don't choose usually our coworkers. We may choose our church family or where we worship, but not we don't choose who all worships there. And so what a tremendous challenge it is to be a good steward of the relationships in our lives. What I want you to ask you is to think about, what have you been given? And what will you do with it? No, we're not going to be the head of all of Egypt, but where has God stationed you in life and with whom? Here, I'm sure there are many people working at Freed across the street. What roles do you have there that you've been given? What about those of you working in the Chester County schools, leading and teaching and mentoring the children of this county? What about those of you in the 9-to-5 job, and maybe it's your dream job, or maybe you hate it? Whatever station you are in life, what are you doing with it? How about every mother here that has raised or is raising children so in love with the Lord? How about every father that has strived or is striving to be the spiritual leader for your family in that daunting task of trying to reflect the goodness of our loving Father to our children? How many of you are teenagers struggling through those difficult years of growth and growing your own faith and avoiding the tug of the world? You know, one thing I think about when stewardship, I think about even our kids. You know, it's easy, like, we think our kids, like, these are mine, and I love them so, and we're so proud of them, and, you know, we just love them more than we can ever express. And we're also very excited for nap time whenever that comes along, too, as much as we love them, right? But we can hold up our children almost as idols, and to think instead of, my children are not mine that I own. This is a blessing from God. How can I be a good steward of this time that I have with them to set them on a trajectory, because ultimately they're the Lord's, and I want them to follow after the Lord. There's so many things in our lives that we have opportunities to be good stewards of, and I think that we should seize those moments as best we can. It doesn't matter your job title, how much money you make, how much influence you have. We all have work to do, we all have money to manage, and we all have influence over someone. The call and challenge of good stewardship is for us all. So let's turn to the New Testament for some instruction and encouragement as we reflect and as we think about this challenge of being a good steward. First, I want to mention 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. One of my favorite metaphors here is in 1 Peter in chapter 2, verse 5, when he says that we are like living stones being built up as a spiritual house. Peter's writing to Christians spread out all across Asia Minor. He's reminding them of the living hope that we have in Christ, and that because of that, we ought to be holy. In chapter 1, beginning in verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We have this living hope. We are to live holy lives. We are being built together as living stones, a holy priesthood. And with that comes implications for our relationship to God, our relationship to one another, submission to authority, the relationship between husbands and wives, and the fact that if we are living holy lives for Christ, we will suffer. And because we are called out, because we are to be holy, because we are living stones being built together, we ought to serve one another and serve the Lord. The beauty of the Lord's church is that we all bring our different talents and our different needs. And by being good stewards in God's very grace, we can, as Paul says in Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And it's easy, like Brother Billy mentioned this morning, to focus on the visible talents. Those that serve in leading worship, for example, are serving in a visible way. But the vast majority of the ways people serve God and each other are not in these grand visible ways. It's in the small ways, the everyday ways, that we are there for one another. Now, before I leave this verse, I want you to notice again in verse 10 and 11, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. You see, God is the source, If I am to speak, I am to speak the word of God. If I am to serve, I am able to serve because of God's strength. So what is it that you do well? First, thank God for that gift. And second, use it and manage it well and be a good steward of it. And why? In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Now, we often hear this at the time of our weekly offering, and rightly so, but the principle applies to so much more and so much of this topic at hand. That if we are to be good stewards of our gifts, that means we must take advantage of them and use them and give of ourselves by them. Yes, we give our money, but more importantly, we give of ourselves. It's a matter of the heart. It's not going through the actions or giving a certain amount, but it's about our hearts that are motivated to action because of our love for God. As John says in 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. Again, we see God is the motivation and the source. God is able to make all grace abound to you. So don't be afraid. Sow bountifully and trust God to reap bountifully. Paul reminds us again in Colossians 3:23 and 24, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. It makes me think of Joseph again. Do you think he had any desire to be in prison all those years? Of course not, right? We know that he didn't want to be there. And yet God can use us and bless us in any circumstance, and it's our responsibility to manage it well. By being reminded of our true source of strength and our true motivation and our ultimate identity in Christ and our loyalty to God, we can be a good steward of whatever God gives us in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. You know, it's funny, about 5 or 6 years ago, there was a difficulty I was having at work, and I was really feeling the frustration of it and letting it get to me and weigh me down. And I remember a friend of mine who was always an encourager, Ferris Austin. He's an elder from the University Church in Montgomery where we attended. Actually recently met his sister here, who goes here as well. Well, so Ferris is an encourager, and he'd always send out like a weekly email. And so this one email comes in, and it came at just the right time. And the main idea was, bloom where you're planted. And that just resonated with me, and I was like, yes, this is exactly what I need to hear. This is great. This is what I needed, right? I can bloom wherever, you know, despite whatever weeds, I can bloom wherever I am. Well, apparently this is an extremely common phrase, and it just took me until my mid-30s to hear it. But, you know, I was happy when I heard it at the time. So just in case any of you listening have never heard this phrase, right, it's getting at this point that I'm trying to make, that if we're looking for the Lord, working for the Lord, our whole mindset will be different. And whether that is being a good steward of what God has given us in prison or as the right hand of Pharaoh, we can serve God in any setting. One more passage that I want to consider tonight comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and it's actually a passage that starts out addressing some of the division in the church. And in the beginning of chapter 3, Paul is saying that the Christians there are immature, they're only capable of milk and not solid food. There's jealousy and strife, that some are saying, I follow Paul or I follow Apollos. And Paul says in verses 6 through 9, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. Notice here that it isn't important who does what. It is important that we are all being a part of doing what God would have us do. If we're being good stewards of our abilities because of God's grace, then we are all a part of the process. But God is giving the growth. And God is receiving the glory. Notice verses 10 and 11. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We are here because of those before us. And we must be good stewards of what God has given us and be part of that chain, to be part of that process, to be part of building up God's kingdom. And we must do so with reverence, care, and caution as we build upon that foundation of Jesus Christ. In the next couple of verses, he actually talks about using good materials or poor materials. We need to make sure that we are building on Jesus Christ and building on the important things and things that will last. And it's a sobering reminder that Paul gives us in 2 Corinthians 5:10 that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. We will all give an account for our lives, for what we have done with our lives. And may we all strive to be good stewards, to manage well all the things God has given us, our relationships, our talents, our material possessions, our jobs, our roles, our time, our influence, our very lives. This life is not mine. I'm not free to do with it whatever I want. And I know that goes against what the world and our culture says of be whoever you want to be and you have the freedom to do what you want to do. No, we don't have that freedom. Our life is not ours. It has been bought. No, Christ died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Anything I have is but for the grace of God. Therefore, I ought to relinquish claim and control of my own life. It's hard to do, right? Especially if you like to control things like I do. We realize, even times like this, how little is actually in our control. We need to let go, to give up control, and instead, treat our lives as the greatest challenge of good stewardship. Let's close with the reading of 2 Corinthians 5:17-21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What a great message of hope and reconciliation. You know, in our world that sometimes looks down maybe on Christianity and sees us as maybe, you know, backwards or bigoted or you know, just the authority of God, like who needs that kind of authority in their life? We have a hope. We have a message that can fulfill the needs, the felt needs and the desires of people better than anything else that the world has to offer. And so I think we just need to sometimes pause and take a moment and reflect on these passages like this to think about, we are ambassadors for Christ. We have good news. God has offered reconciliation. Do you need to be reconciled to God? Christ has provided the way. Don't remain estranged any longer. And as Christians, as living stones, as a holy priesthood, as God's kingdom, we are ambassadors for Christ with this great message of reconciliation. And may we be good stewards of it. Let's bow together. Dear Lord, we just thank you for being the awesome God that you are, the creator, the sustainer, the provider, the caregiver that you are. Lord, we thank you for all the things that you bless us with, the big and the little. Lord, we take so much for granted. May we every day be thankful for your grace and your mercy and your love. May we every day appreciate the sacrifice and the gift of your Son. And when we walk through our life and we get caught up in the daily things that keep our attention, the work we have to do, the tasks that need to be done, Lord, may we keep eternity in mind. keep the grand picture in mind, and that we would discipline ourselves and be good stewards of all that you've blessed us with, so that people will see in us the light that comes from you, your love, your reconciliation, and the gift of your Son. Be with us during this time, these challenging times. It seems to be so much chaos and noise in the world, but may we be ambassadors for you. Forgive us when we fail you. Forgive us when we fall short. And Lord, we thank you for the love and the forgiveness that is found in Christ. It's your Son's name we pray.